May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, it really was one of the strangest, and I have to say, consequential exchanges of my life. My team leader in the organization I was working with, a woman of maturity at 27 years old, I was merely 21 at the time, came up to me and said, "While I was praying, I got the strong impression that you should get ready for marriage. You will meet your future wife within 6 months." Jan just dropped her book when she heard that. It was like time stood still. I was aware that my impression of this woman's intelligence and care was crashing into what seemed out of character, weird, off-putting. And yet inside of me, there was this visceral sense that something was coming alive, that I had maybe not wanted to admit or repressed. For a moment, I really was in liminal space. In that moment, after what my leader said, my brain and heart kind of skipped a beat and then connected. And I heard myself say, "Wow." And I decided to trust her. She had been trustworthy in the past. Why not now? So I began to pray and put in some work on my character, something that never gets completed, by the way, for those of you who know me. "Get ready," she had said. Those two words are at the theological heart of our readings today, and they are at the heart of the beginning of the church year, the season of Advent. Those of us who have observed Advent in the past are probably familiar that it is a Latin word that means the coming. But because we live after the fact, we know what's coming, who's coming. And so the existential alertness required of getting ready loses some of its punch, a lot of its punch. It's hard to get ready for something that has already happened, isn't it? Each season of the church year points to a fundamental facet on the diamond that is salvation. Each facet reflecting the light of that diamond slightly differently. And Advent is the first season, the beginning, maybe even before the beginning, if you will. I mentioned in my midweek update this past week that the Hebrew scriptures start not with creation as such, but in the getting ready for creation, in the darkness and chaos just before God speaks. This just before time is then ritualized in the weekly observance of Sabbath in the Israelite tradition, which begins just after the sun goes down the day before. That is, Sabbath begins in the dark. And then, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, the Christian tradition, as it did develop in the Northern Hemisphere, thought, we will do this for the first season of the church year as well, the season of Advent. It will begin in the dark. To say the obvious, before any sort of coming, no one comes. Before there is light, there is the dark. But what the Judeo-Christian tradition says about this is so interesting. It's not like there's nothing happening. Before creation, the breath of God, or same word in Hebrew, the Spirit of God, is brooding over the primal chaos, the deep, the darkness. Before the coming of the One, the prophets are announcing the coming. They are spelling out in metaphors God's intention. Some of the most beautiful metaphors in all of literature are the ones Isaiah uses today. Swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Impossible metaphors, actually, at the heart of the Iron Age, when every spring the kings went out to war. But here's the thing. Before creation, if you could have been a fly on the wall of that proverbial chaos, you wouldn't have known what would have taken place, what was about to take place. If you were reading Isaiah's poetry in 600 BC, you wouldn't have been able to tag any historical events as such to the poetry. What they would do, however, is call you to a way of being, to a stance of trust in God's promises. Called to a trust that manifests as alertness, as preparedness, anticipatory readiness, which is really a good definition of faith. And these are all necessary if we are to effectively participate with God, to live alongside of and for God. I was thinking about a metaphor that maybe most of us have experienced. For any of us who have played ball, you know that your body is getting ready for the pitch even before the ball is thrown. If it doesn't, you're not able to hit the ball at all. There's a kind of spring-like readiness as your body begins to coil in anticipation of the muscles being released at just the right time. Because you sense, you believe, that the pitcher will indeed throw the ball. Now, when we're playing ball, we're in the game. We see the pitcher. We feel the bat weight in our hands. We believe a pitch is adventus, coming. But spiritual readiness is more fraught. It requires belief in what we do not yet see. And most of the time, what we don't see scares us. We default to dark visions. But spiritual readiness involves moving from, or at least holding at bay, this defensiveness, this fight or flight mentality. We instinctively think that to get ready is to prepare for the bad, for the disaster, for that which cannot be trusted. And it is right, on one hand, to prepare for the big one if you live in the Lower Mainland, for our governments to set aside money to mitigate disasters that will come. And we experienced that last year. And for those of us who have experienced trauma, which is quite a lot of us, actually, the fight or flight instinct is constantly lurking. We find it hard, without healing, to imagine any other kind of readiness. Now, in an attempt to overcome the fact that we know who's coming at Christmas, making that attempt already a moot point, the great tradition did something very clever. Advent came to have a dual focus, on the one who had come and on the one who would come again at the last judgment, at the second Adventus. But that means, at first glance, this beginning season of the church year tends to reinforce our defensiveness. A surface read of the language of judgment has tended to focus people on the fear of being shown up, not being ready, of being failures as sinners. And so the message ends up being the religious equivalent of Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, right? But the truth is that Israel didn't understand what it meant in reality that the one who was coming would enact a kind of universal peace and make that real for them and for the whole world. And so Christians do not understand what we are to make of the metaphors we read in the gospel reading today. What the second coming really is going to be like. What we do need to reckon with is that in comparison to what we're presently experiencing, which the Bible says is like darkness, it will be like day in its brightness. The reality of our present life, however wonderful, is like sleep, says Paul in our second reading, in comparison to the waking that is coming. As psychology has come to learn, and I would add any theology that reckons with a loving God has come to learn, hope and faith and love that draws people towards the good, not dark visions of judgment as God's revenge, are the things that motivate us to change. It is the hopeful images in Scripture, like the ones here in Paul, that help me to actually take seriously what Paul's admonitions about laying aside works of darkness and putting on the armor of light might actually mean for me. And so, back to my opening illustration. 37 years ago, I had a fundamental choice. Would I prepare myself for love? Would I prepare my character to reciprocate love? If I had scoffed and said, "That's crazy," I wouldn't have overcome my defensiveness. I would have sabotaged the process by not believing I was capable or able to be loved by someone as amazing as Denise Lynn Riddell. Because you see, I was a person of great self-doubt. I didn't believe I could be loved in the way my leader was suggesting I should get ready for. Florence and the Machine's lyrics speak of what I felt. Regrets collect like old friends, here to relive your darkest moments. I can see no way, and all the ghouls come out to play. Without my leader, Alison Clark's words, I would have doubted myself and shut off my heart so that I didn't get hurt. What she did for me that day was what this season of Advent and the scriptures associated with it are meant to do. Help us prepare for a God who is coming to us in love. Trusting that by getting ready for it, we will wake up from the dream of self-denial, self-loathing, and self-doubt into the confident acceptance of our identity as those beloved of God, as those capable of being lovers of God. Get ready for swords into plowshares? Really? Yes. As Florence says in the song I quoted from, it's always darkest just before dawn.